Who is God? Tough question to answer, right? For those of us who may be new to Judaism, for those of us who are born into it, I mean, I shouldn't say new to Judaism, maybe new to religion, well, you never know, right? It's a tough question, even for the rabbis, right? Even for the sages, we don't really know how to answer it. We're very limited, being that we're human beings, and our ability to grasp who Hashem really is really, really, really difficult, which is why, unfortunately, today we have so many who are like, oh, I don't know, so it doesn't make sense to me, so, you know, I don't believe. And, you know, what's interesting is that Hashem really has, are there sources for everyone? Okay, good. There are tons in whatever folders going around. I have extras. What's interesting is that, you know, we really don't know exactly who God is, yet he did give us a small window through which we can kind of get a glimpse into what he's like. Not necessarily who he is and what his essence is, but certainly into how he acts, specifically in this world. And that window has 13 panes of glass, right? And if we look through each one of those 13 panes, otherwise known as the 13 attributes of mercy, or in Hebrew as the Yod Gimel Midot HaRachamim, we can get a glimpse into the way that Hashem works in this world, and therefore, hopefully, try to better understand who he is. And yet, in order to fully comprehend even that window made up of those 13 panes of glass, I think it's important to take a step back and to try to comprehend, or really to realize, that our relationship wasn't even always based on those Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim. Right? We go into, we're in Elul right now. We're approaching the Yamim Noraim. We're going to start saying Slichot in less than a month, and we're going to say these Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim over and over and over again. Right, every single night in Slichot, I think it's said many, many times. I don't know the number. And certainly on Yom Kippur, when we say those Slichot, we say it again and again and again. And yet, what I want to introduce to us tonight is the fact that we our relationship with Hashem wasn't even always based on these 13 attributes of mercy. Rav Menachem Leibtag, in a very, I put my water somewhere. There we go. Rav Menachem Leibtag has a website. Rav Menachem Leibtag is Rabbi Leibtag of Lincolnwood's cousin. I don't know, I don't remember, but somehow they're related. And he explains that on his website, tanakh.org, if you look at his Divrei Torah for Parshat Ki Tisa, he explains that if you look very closely at Brit Sinai, at the covenant that was given to Bnei Israel at Matan Torah on Har Sinai, when we received the Torah, right, that famous ceremony with the thunder and lightning and the Aseret HaDibro, right, the tablets. He said it becomes clear that originally our relationship with Hashem was intended to be based on Din, Midat HaDin, which is the attribute of judgment, which is the opposite of Midat HaRachman, the opposite of the attribute of mercy. What did that look like? Midat HaDin is very, very easy, very, very clear. The Midah of Din says that if you perform Hashem's mitzvot, if you follow Ritzon Hashem, you'll be rewarded. If you don't, right, if you sin or if you don't follow Ritzon Hashem, you'll be punished. Very, very straightforward. Very, very clear. Right? Very, very easy to understand. And he notes, actually, that this is actually parallel to the way that Hashem introduces relationship to mankind in Gan Eden. Right? He told Adam very clearly, don't eat from that tree. If you do, you will be punished. That's it, right? It's over. And that's what happened. Adam ate from the tree and he was punished. He was banished. That was it. There was no trying to apologize or say, I regret it. Nothing, right? He sinned and it was done. That was it. And we're not going to get into that, but I don't think it's a coincidence that there's a parallel between Matan Torah and Gan Eden in that it's the beginning of a relationship with God, and God wanted to create that relationship on this sense, you know, based on the sense of the ideals of what it really should be, if for no other reason than to teach us what the ideal really should be, and that we're not necessarily living the ideal, but okay. The consequences of Midat HaDin are exacting, right? They leave no wiggle room, like we discussed, no room for apologizing. It's kind of like, even in the American legal system, if a murderer comes into the courtroom and says, I'm so sorry, nothing's going to happen, right? If they're convicted of murder, they're convicted of murder. In jail, maybe, if they say they're sorry, then they get a shorter sentence, maybe. But din is din. Judgment is judgment. There's no room for apologetics. And Rav Leibtag comments and notes that there are really six different attributes of judgment that come to the fore through the greater picture of Brit Sinai. And I'd like to look at those actually inside, because it is, as Rav Leibtag mentions, it's a very intense relationship when we're talking about one of din. What does that look like? So it's interesting. Keep in mind that this is, well, let's just go through it. So if you turn to source number one, in Shemot Perek Chaf, where we're told the beginning, well, in Shemot Perek Chaf, we're really told all of the Aseret HaDibro. And if you turn to, well, Pasuk Gimel is the second Dibra, Lotas, well, it's a continuation of the second Dibra, which is Lo Yiyelech Elohim Achirim. You shall not worship idols. And in the description of really why you can't worship idols, Hashem says in Pasuk Dalet, if you skip to the underlined, well, before the underlined, Ki Anochi Hashem Elokecha Kel Kana. The reason why you can't worship idols is because I am a jealous God. Right? Kind of like a husband who doesn't want us to be marrying other husbands, right? Because then they might be jealous. Hashem is saying, I don't want you worshiping other gods because then I'm going to get jealous. So interestingly, Hashem describes himself as a kelkana, as a jealous God. That's din description number one, right? Because a jealous person, right, when you do something that incurs their wrath, will really take it out on you, right? There will be consequences, for sure. Number two, expression, I should say, number two, is actually in the very next line. When Hashem continues to describe himself as a poked avon avot albanim, al shileshim ve'al ribayim l'son ai. And also to those whom I hate, to my enemies, in other words, to those who don't keep my Torah, to those who don't follow Ritzon Hashem, I will never forgive them, right? I will bear a grudge against those sinners upon their children, and upon their children's children, their grandchildren, and upon their great-grandchildren for four generations. I will keep on holding them guilty for their father's sins. That's the second expression of din, of judgment, that Hashem will judge us for our actions and take it out not only on us, but on those who come after us. Expression number three is in Pasuk He, which is the opposite. Ve'osa chesed la'alafim le'ohavai u'lishomrei mitzvotai. But on the other hand, for those who love me, in other words, for those who keep my mitzvot, I will show chesed, I will show loving kindness for thousands of generations. So again, very clear consequences. If you do wrong, I will hold a grudge against you. I will mete out consequences, right, punishments against you and your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. If you follow my mitzvot, then I will do good for you, right? Very clear reward and punishment. Very, very clear din. And finally, in this particular source, the fourth expression of din is ki lo yinake Hashem et asher yisad shemo lashav. Right? Don't swear in God's name lashav. Don't swear in God's name in vain, because Hashem will not forgive you. Very, very clear cut. You sin, you're not forgiven. You have to bear the consequences. The fifth expression that Rav Leibtag finds, the fifth expression of din, is actually three prakim later, when Hashem is discussing that he is going to send a malach, an angel, to lead B'nai Israel and guard B'nai Israel and protect them. And he warns them, if you turn to source number two in Pasuk Chaval, Hishamer mipanav ushma b'kolo, you had better be careful, because this malach who represents me, Al Tamerbo, you better listen to him and you better not rebel against him. Ki lo yisal lefesh echem, ki shmi bikerbo. Because he will not, again, he will not forgive your sins. Because my name, he represents me. Ki shmi bikerbo. This malach whom I am sending to protect you, you better be careful what you do around him, because he is not going to forgive you if you do anything wrong. Why? Because he's like me. So in his description of the malach, he's essentially describing himself, Hashem. And then the final expression of justice, as it is expressed in Brit Sinai, actually occurs right in the immediate aftermath of Chet HaEgel. Right? We know that for 40 days and 40 nights, Moshe is receiving those luchot, which are the expression of Brit Sinai, which are the expression of the covenant. And at the very, very end of that sojourn in Shemayim, he's sent down, and Hashem says, you know, you better go down because the people are sinning really badly. And how does he express his indignation? If you turn to Pasuk Yud, where the first underline of the source is in Pasuk, in the third source, in Perek Lamed Bet, of Shemot, Va'ata hanicha li v'yichar api bahem. Leave me alone, I am so angry. I am so angry. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to make a new nation from you. B'nei shall sin, they incur God's wrath. That's exactly what din is, right? Judgment, there's a punishment for when we do something wrong. Yes, you had a question.
Can you clarify what you mean when you say Brit Sinai? Is it acceptance of the Torah by B'nai Israel?
So it's the covenant that Hashem offered to B'nai Israel on Har Sinai as a part of the Matan Torah process, which includes here, if you think about the way that Rav Liebtag is explaining it, it includes obviously the Aseret Hadzeirot that were given on Brit Sinai, but also the way that Hashem conducted his relationship with B'nai Israel immediately following Brit Sinai, because that was based upon Brit Sinai. So all the expressions that he's included from Parachav Gimel, from Parachav Mebet, are based upon the Brit that they had just entered into with Hashem. Good question. And so as we see, there's no opportunity within this Brit of Matan Torah, of Brit Sinai, for a second chance. Right? You sin, you do wrong, and that's it. And because B'nai Israel just sinned so badly with the Egel, depending on who you turn to, is that according to Rashi, is that Avodah Zarah, according to the Ramban, is it because they thought they needed Moshe as an intermediary between themselves and Hashem, because they didn't think they could relate to Hashem directly? However you look at it, Hashem knew that he was left with no choice. Because within the parameters of Brit Sinai, the nation sinned, he had to destroy them. The only other option was to completely nullify Brit Sinai. However, Moshe didn't really let that happen. Because as soon as Hashem said, I am going to, as soon as Hashem said, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to create a new nation from you, Moshe said, no, sorry, not interested. You can't. What Moshe essentially was doing, and I think that it's really interesting in the way that he reacts to Cheta Egel, was he was telling Hashem, I don't want you to follow through on your brit. I don't want you to keep enacting this Brit Sinai, because B'nai Israel are fallible. They're people, they're human beings, right? Moshe is acting as his, as this Mechanech par excellence. He is the classic, the perfect intermediary between Hashem and B'nai Israel. He turns to Hashem and says, you can't expect them to be perfect. They're people. So therefore, maybe Brit Sinai is not going to work. You cannot create a new nation for me. I'm not going to let you. And what does Moshe do, by the way, when he sees the Egel? What does he realize immediately upon seeing Cheta Egel? What's his first reaction? What does he do? He drops the luchot. What are the luchot? The symbol of Brit Sinai. Even before Hashem tells him how angry he is, Moshe intuits that if Brit Sinai is to hold, B'nai Israel will be destroyed. And so his first reaction is to break the luchot, to symbolize to Hashem, this Brit's not going to work anymore. We're going to have to come up with a second option. And so it goes back and forth, etc., etc. Basically, what Hashem decides is, okay, fine, so then we'll nullify Brit Sinai. B'nai Israel will be able to survive, but Hashem says, I'm not going to be in their midst. Brit Sinai is the covenant between me and B'nai Israel. It established a relationship between the two of us. If we don't have a Brit, if we don't have a covenant, we don't have a relationship. So Hashem says, a Malach will take you. I'm still bound, Hashem says, by Brit Avot. I still have to lead B'nai Israel to Eretz Israel. I can't leave them here stranded in the Midbar. That's impossible. I promised their ancestors I was going to give them a land, so I will make sure that they have a land. I will send a Malach with you, Moshe, to lead them to Eretz Israel, but I'm out of the picture. No Brit Sinai, no relationship with me and B'nai Israel. Not happening. But Moshe again steps up to the plate and says, I'm not leading them without you. I don't want to. I'm not doing it. It's almost like Moshe's playing this game and almost threatening, kind of like when Avraham, davened to Hashem to save the people of Sodom. There's this precedent in the Torah that we can ask God questions. We can challenge him, right? And we can, Moshe was successful. When Moshe stands his ground and says, I'm not leading them without you, Hashem almost, kivyachol, obviously, had no choice but to change, or rather to recreate a new Brit. Brit Sinai was not going to work. But he also couldn't abandon B'nai Israel because Moshe wouldn't let him. And so what is created out of this entire story is what we now know as Brit Shlosh Esrei, right? The covenant of the 13 Midot HaRachamim. The covenant of the 13 attributes of mercy. And that would enable Hashem to return to B'nai Israel's midst and for B'nai Israel to still survive. This was Hashem's ingenious plan, which we know as Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim. What's fascinating, if we turn to source number 4, is when we compare the Yigalim Mizorachamim to all the Midot Hadin that were expressed in Har Sinai, Rav Lipsitzer points out they're the exact complements of one another. What Hashem does through the Yigalim Mizorachamim is He takes all of the expressions of justice, all the expressions of Din from Brit Sinai, and flips them into Midot of Rachamim. So if you turn to Pasuk Vav, it says, Ve'avor Hashem al panav vayikra. Right? This is a very, very hard pasuk to translate. It's a sheer in and of itself, but we'll just go with the English translation on the side, which says, and the Lord passed by before him and said and proclaimed, Hashem, Hashem. Which is, by the way, even by itself, I didn't even underline it, and Relitek doesn't mention this, but I found it so interesting that if you, like, that the Yigalim Mizorachamim are prefaced with Shem Havaya, with the Shem of Hashem, which we'll discuss in a few moments. Which, according to Chazal, by the way, symbolizes Mizah HaRachamim. Whereas the Aseret HaDibrot, right, the climax of Brit Sinai, were introduced with what name of Hashem? Turn to source number 5 in Pasuk Aleph. Vayizaber Elokim et kol dvarim ha'ila leimor. Shem Havaya is also mentioned within the Aseret HaDibrot. Don't get me wrong, it's not like it doesn't occur. But what's interesting to me is that Brit Sinai was introduced with Shem Elokim, which Chazal says is indicative of Midah HaDin, of the attribute of justice. Whereas the Yigalim Mizorachamim are the exact flip of that. They're introduced with Shem Hashem. Even further, the Luchot, the first set of Luchot that Moshe then destroyed, were described in, if you flip back to source number 3, the next underline in Pasuk Tet Zayin, Va'aluchot Ma'asei Elokim Him. So the Aseret HaDibrot are introduced with Shem Elokim, and the Luchot that represent, that have the Aseret HaDibrot engraved upon them, and that represent Brit Sinai as a whole, were created by Elohim, which is all representative of Din. And yet when Hashem introduces Midah HaRachamim, He flips it on its head and He says, no, now we're up to Shem Havaya. Now we're going to introduce Midah HaRachamim. And then we have Kel Rachum V'Chanun, which sounds very similar to the description that He said before, but very differently, which was Kel Kana. He used to be a jealous God. Now He's going to be a merciful and gracious and compassionate God. Right? The Kel is just being described in different ways. Erech HaPayim, He's going to be slow to anger. Whereas before, what was His reaction to Chet HaEgel? Vayicharapi. Hanichali, right? Go away from me. I'm so angry. I'm going to destroy them right now. Right? The Mizah HaDin of Brit Sinai meant you sin, I'm going to be angry immediately. What the Yigalim Mizah HaRachamim adds is this Erech HaPayim, that He's going to be slow to anger. He won't take His wrath out upon the people immediately. Let's go even further. The end of Pasuk Vav, V'rav Chesed V'emet. Last time in Brit Sinai, Hashem did chesed too, but only to certain people. Who did He do chesed to? La'ohavai, to those who love me. Right? Those who do good, those who follow my ratzon, those who keep the Torah, I'm going to do chesed for them, right? Classic reward. You do good, you get rewarded. Here, v'rav chesed v'yemen. He is abundant in loving kindness. Here, Rav Lipsitzer points out, is the opening for Rasha v'tovlo. Hashem is so abundant in His loving kindness that even those who are evil can receive reward, or can at least receive good, right? Which confuses us. It's not as clear-cut, Midah HaRachamim. It's a lot more open-ended. There's a lot of good, which is really nice, but it can also get a little bit confusing. Go to the next pasuk, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, again related to the same Virav Chesed. Now He stores Chesed for thousands of generations. He doesn't just give it to those whom He loves for thousands of generations. He stores it, and it seems like He can give it out to anybody He wants for thousands of generations. Next phrase, Nosei Avon Vafesha V'chata'a. He will carry, in other words, He will forgive all different kinds of sin. If you recall, the way that He described His malach, who was representative of Himself, was, be careful, ki lo yisa pishechem. He will not forgive your sins. And yet here Hashem is describing Himself suddenly as forgiving those sins. And finally, well, actually, not finally, the second to last underline, Vinake lo yinake. Here, Hashem will forgive and He will not forgive. Sometimes He'll forgive, sometimes He won't. Whereas before, it was only lo yinake, He would never forgive. And finally, Poked avon avor abanim v'al b'nei banim v'al shilishim v'al ribeim. So what's interesting is that it really seems to be, it really sounds like it's the same Nida. And Rav Lipsitzer explains that just based on context, we have to translate them differently because one's with Midah HaDin and one's with Midah HaRachamim, and Rashi translates them differently. But there is one explicit difference, which is that the first time this is mentioned, it's Lissonai. right? I will mete out punishment for those who are my enemies, for those who don't follow my ratzon. Here, so Rashi translates it as, no, I will hold off the wrath. I will hold off the punishment of the sin for about four generations, right? So I will not punish, as opposed to the first time, which tells us that he will punish for up to four generations. Here with Mizan HaRachamim, it's switched according to Rashi, and it means I will hold the punishment for up to four generations. And Surah of Livtag points out that the Brit that we were originally given with Hashem was one of justice, was one of Din. It would have been very easy and very clear-cut, but very, very, very hard to live by. And so what Moshe prompts Hashem, almost encourages Hashem to do, is to renew, give us a new kind of Brit, a Brit that would enable us to survive while still enabling Hashem to live in our midst. And that became known as, like I said before, Brit Shlo Shasrei, the Yudgim Omidot Rachamim. And so I think that, I think that what's important to keep in mind as we, just as like a more general kavana when we listen to and say even the Yudgim Omidot Rachamim, which is, by the way, not only during Slichot, but we also say it when the Torah comes out of the Aron, Anyantif, and maybe on fast days also. There's one more time that I can't think of off the top of my head right now. But the idea is that Hashem wanted to be able to live in our midst. He wanted to be able to be with us. He felt that he couldn't with the first Brit that he forged. And so the Yugam Mizot Rachamim gives us a window into how Hashem, how he relates to us, right? He tries with the ideal, but he understands that we're mere human beings. And so he changes things around for our benefit. And I think that even if we left with that, that the Yugam Mizot Rachamim as a whole symbolize Hashem's desire to be with us, Hashem's desire to live in our midst, and his desire to enable that to happen without our, you know, experiencing a plague and all, you know, starting anew with Moshe Rabbeinu, it shows our closeness and our close relationship with him and how much he wants to be a part of our lives. And I think that that's just a general Kabbalah. But what about each individual word? Right, we went through things in general. We showed how Brit Sinai and Brit Shlosh Esrei are the exact opposites of each other, how we transition from a Brit of Din into a Brit of Rachamim. But what are we supposed to, how can we understand each individual Midah? And so what I'd like to do, don't worry, I'm not going to do all 13, I told you there's a part two. What I would like to do tonight is do the first three or four Midot inside to really understand each and every one of them separately. And then, Eretz Hashem, in 2 weeks from tonight, on Tuesday, I think it's September 20th, we'll do the rest of them in West Rogers Park.
Can I
just... Yes, of course.
I'm sorry. I would think that when Adam Harishon failed when he got in Eden, like, clearly it didn't work then.
Right.
And that was one individual who totally knew how Kadosh Baruch Hu, like, he, you know, I'm like, I feel like it's, I'm like surprised at Hashem that he would, it like clearly didn't work then, why would he think it would work now? And we were so much more removed from Hashem, we had just been in Mitzrayim, Hashem had no choice but take us out. I don't know, I just feel like it's so, it's very uncomfortable for me to feel like.
Good question, very, very good question, right? And I think that that's a question that comes out with a lot of things that Hashem does, but so there are a few ways to approach it. I think that the first way is, if we look at the entire Sefer Bereishit, it is basically, and I got this from Rabbi Haber, who used to teach at MMY when I was there. He was writing a book at the time. I don't know if he ever published it, but he was going to call it Am Levadad Yishkon. And I took his class at the time called Am Levadad Yishkon. And his basic premise was as follows. Hashem wanted to start, basically, Hashem's ideal, Sefer Bereishit is basically a story of Hashem's ideal plans and then his bidyavik plans.
Okay.
Okay. Now, that very notion is like, well, why? Right? If he knew it was going to happen. Okay, so let's first discuss what the plans were, and then we'll discuss why he would even do it. So plan A was that all of mankind would live in Gan Eden. It would be very, very clear what was right and what was wrong. They would be close with Hashem. They would follow his mitzvah, and everything would be great. But then man sinned. So that couldn't happen. So now plan B was the same Adam, right, the same man, but outside Gan Eden. Right? Now we had to deal with Bechir HaChoshi. Well, according to the Ramban, that's when Bechir HaChoshi was introduced. According to the Ramban, things just, they always had Bechir HaChoshi, it's just that things got a little hazier and harder to determine. But now there's plan B. Not as ideal, because now it's more likely for man to sin, but there was no choice. This is what they did to themselves, so it was plan B. So now Adam has a son, Cain, and he kills his brother Hevel. So now he kind of rejected God and God's ways. Hevel's gone. So we're left with only Adam's son, third son, who wasn't even born at the time, Adam's son, Shate. And so now Shate is going to be the chosen people, so to speak, meaning the people who are still following God, because Cain and therefore his descendants have kind of rejected him. And then we go through until the generations of Noah, and all of them are worshiping Avodah Zarah, and only Noah is the one.
Right?
So Hashem decides, okay, totally revamp. Okay, we'll destroy everyone. We'll start with Noah, and we'll start again. Kind of like where Adam was right after he left Gan Eden, we'll start again. But then that didn't work out, because then right after they left the Teva, Ham sinned with his father. And, you know, Shem and Yafar were the ones who kind of saved him, and Shem is really the one who is the best. And so now we're going to follow with Shem, but then all his kids got messed up until Abraham rediscovered God. And then we go... Finally, we have Abraham discovering God. And then Yishmael rejects him, so we're left with Yitzhak. And then Esau rejects him, so we're left with Yaakov. Finally, we have all of his children following God. Right? Yaakov is known in Chazal as having a mitah shlema, that every single one of his children, right, a full bed, every single one of his children follow God. That's when B'nai Yisrael was chosen to be Hashem's nation. Because we finally had an Av, all of whose children were following God.
Right, exactly.
And that's when, and then once they became a nation, and the whole question is why they needed Mitzrayim in order to become that nation, which is
right,
a question
totally
I deal with
right.
when I teach the first one, we're not dealing with it now. That, and then they became that nation officially at Matan Torah. The question is why? If Hashem knew that he was going to ultimately end up with B'nai Yisrael, why didn't he just start that way? Why he had to go through plan after plan after plan, and he knew they were going to be messed up, because we believe that God has, you know, prescience. We believe that God knows everything. Why would he do that? And so the only answer left is that it's kind of like the same answer within Nisayon. Why does Hashem test us? But he knows whether we're going to pass or not. It can't be for him. It's not like me. I want to know how much my students know. I want to see how much they've learned. And the test helps me understand that. Or an alternative assessment, which I like also. Right? God doesn't need a test in order to figure out. Right? According to the Ramban, who's a test for? What's the purpose? The person who's being tested, right? The testee. Right? Because until we go through a test, we may not think that we have a certain ability. We may not think that we have the strength to get through a certain situation. Only when we're put into that test do we finally realize, wow, I really was able, I don't know how I got through it, but we did. Right? And so Hashem's purpose in testing us is not for him, because he knows. It's always for us. And so I think that the same applies to why Hashem would go through all these plans when he knew what he was going to end up with in the first place. And I think that some of it is to answer my son Ellie's question, is he Jewish? Like, it doesn't matter, Ellie. It doesn't matter if he's Jewish. Right? Now, he's obsessed with that. And the truth is, some of my sophomores and juniors are obsessed with that also. Well, we're chosen. We're special. I think that the purpose is to teach us that, you know, we're not all that. That really our goal... And at Matan Torah, when he was creating this nation, when he was telling us what our goal was, what does he tell us? What's our goal? To be a Mamlecha Kohanim Vigoy Kadosh. Our goal is not just to be within our inner circle and to like think I have, we're special, right? We're sitting on a pedestal. We are, right? We have to be a Goy Kadosh because that's the only way to keep us close with Hashem. And yet, what's a Mamlecha Kohanim? What does a Kohen do, by the way? A Kohen in B'nai Yisrael, what does he do? Other than serving the Beis HaMikdash, what does he do the other 50 weeks of the year? Very good, right? They're teachers. They're the ones who teach. They're the ones who teach B'nai Yisrael what the Torah asks of us, what Hashem, what our relationship with Hashem should be. And so what's a Mamlecha Kohanim? We are to be a nation of priests. To who? If we're all priests, then who are we teaching? The rest of the world. But Yishayahu coins it in differently, and he calls us an Or L'Goyim. Right? We're to be a light unto the nations. Why? Should we be teaching the nations about God? Why do we care if we're chosen? We have this special relationship. Why do we care about the rest of the world worshiping God? Well, we only know because of Sefer Bereishit and because Hashem told us all these plans that really the original plan was for all of mankind to worship him. When that didn't work, so he changed it up a little bit, but he was always trying to get as many people as possible to have a relationship with him. Whose fault was it that didn't happen? The people's. It was always the people's fault. He was trying so hard, Hashem. And obviously Hashem knew it would happen. But he did it like that so that we would learn. Right? If he just created B'nai Yisrael in the first place, we would never know that really his goal was for all of humanity to worship God. Then we'd only focus on our Goy Kadosh purpose, which is to be a holy nation, to be separate. Right? Kedusha means separate. And then we would remain separate from the rest of the world, thinking that it's only for us. But that's not the purpose. And I think that's the purpose. That's the reason why. That Hashem knows what's going to ultimately happen. But he starts out with the ideal, first of all, probably on principle, but even more so to teach us what the ideal is, because without starting with the ideal, we wouldn't know what it is. And I think the same is true here. We should know, right? Bereishit bara Elokim. The shame of Elohim, Midat Hadin, was what Hashem created the world with, because that's how he wanted to create the world. And then suddenly in Perek Bet we have Biyom Asot Hashem Elohim. Suddenly Midat HaRachamim is entered the picture, says Chazal, why? Because as soon as Hashem created mankind, he realized this is not going to work. So yes, he knew this already before. Right, but I think the idea is for us to realize that our ideal relationship with Hashem should be as clear as it was in Gan Eden. It should be based on Din, but practically it's not going to work. And therefore, Hashem shows us how he, on the one hand, has this ideal, and yet on the other hand, you know, changes for us and for our needs. And he's, you know, he really, even though we say that Hashem is constant and unchanging, he himself is constant and unchanging, but his relationship with us changes based on who we are. Okay, so now we're going to have time for one.
Sorry.
No, I'm so happy. That's like my favorite thing to teach. I'm so happy that you asked that question. I think that it's important, and I think that that question almost like, it is so crucial to answer when teaching this that I would have slighted you if I hadn't, so I appreciate that. No, it's good. Then I'll have more to do the next time. So just to get to the Shem Havayah, because I don't want to keep you for all hours. So as we discussed already in passing, Shem Havayah, according to Chazal, is Midat HaRachamim. Why am I calling it Shem Havayah? I realize that I haven't even explained that. So what I'm referring to when I say Shem Havayah is the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the one that's in the front of your source sheets over here, right? The one that screams out at us, it's Shemos, don't throw it out.
Yeah.
Okay, so Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, if you switch the letters around in a way that we are actually allowed to pronounce it, because we can't pronounce the Shem on the Forash, we don't even know how to pronounce it anymore. But one of the ways to just switch the letters around so that we can still say it but refer to it at the same time is just Havaya. But it's not just coincidental, because Havaya in Hebrew means what?
Being.
Good. Lihiyot. And it includes the letters of Hayahu Ve'Yehiye. Right? Have you ever heard that? That Yud-Kei Vav-Kei includes all those letters. And so what the Shem of Havaya means, right? Hashem, Hashem, what we say first, Hashem, what it means is that Hashem is eternal. Hashem has existed always, Hayah. He exists now, Hoveh, V'yeh, and he will always exist. Right? We don't believe in the beginning of time or the end of time. Well, I guess we do, because Hashem created time. Hashem is beyond time. And so Hashem exists eternally. But not only is he, not only does Shem Havayah connote his eternal existence, it also expresses the fact that he is the source of all existence. That all Havayah in this world, all existence in this world, is only because of him. And we know the famous pasuk in Tehillim, which says, Olam chesed yibaneh, that the world was built upon chesed, the world was built upon loving kindness. Why? Did God need us? Did God need the heavens, the stars, the animals? No. God didn't need us. So why did he create the universe? Why did he create the world? Why did he create people and animals and stars and clouds? What was the purpose? Right, so Chazal explained the purpose of Hashem creating the world was so that he could give to others. So that he could do chesed. That's what David HaMelech means when he says, Olam chesed yibaneh. The world was created based on loving kindness, meaning Hashem created the world so that he could give good to others. But Hashem can't, right? You can't really reward a robot for following directions because they have no other choice. So Hashem created this bechira choshet, this ability for us to do good or bad. Only if we had the ability to do bad but then chose good would we deserve reward. And that's why Hashem created the world, so he could bestow good upon all of his creatures within it. And yet, I found this really fascinating article by Rabbi Lam, Rabbi Dr. Lam, who was the president of Yeshiva University for years and years and years, actually my friend's and colleague's grandfather. And he had really expanded upon Shem Havayah as we've always known it. Right? We've always learned, or I shouldn't say we've always, but some of us have learned that, as we've discussed before, that the differentiation between Shem Elohim and Shem Havayah is the differentiation between Midat Hadin, right, justice, and Midat HaRachamim, mercy. And Rabbi Lev explains that it's not just limited to that dichotomy that Chazal sets up is not just limited to mercy and judgment, but it's really a more generalized dichotomy. And he explains as follows. Rabbi Lev explains that Shem Elohim refers to Hashem as being in charge of the entire universe, right? Bereshit bara Elohim. It's Elohim who created the entire universe. And so the name of Elohim refers to God's universalistic aspects, the fact that he has a relationship with the entire cosmos, that he created them. It also refers to his power, right? Kel, at its very root, means power, a power of being. That's why all gods, you know, idols, everyone refers to a Kel because they believe that they have powers, they attribute powers to it. So he says that it also refers to God as being kind of distant from us. the God that we are in awe of, the God that has so much power, that he created all of nature, that he created the whole world, we're almost scared of him, right? He creates this reverence, and it's almost like he is so far away from us here. That's what Shem Elohim represents, transcendence, the idea that God is so high above us and so far. What then does Shem Havayah represent? What does Yudke Vavke represent, Hashem? The exact opposite. Not his relationship with the universe, but rather his relationship with human affairs. The fact that Yad Hashem is in history guiding what happens to mankind. Even further than that, the idea of Hashem is the idea that he has a sacred relationship with Bnei Yisrael. The fact that he has, after many, many plans that failed, chosen us to have a special relationship with. Even though originally, Bereshit Bara Elokim, Hashem's original plan was to have a relationship with all mankind. But eventually he realized that it had to be Shem Havayah, right? Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. Hashem appears to Moshe Rabbeinu at Geula at Yitzhak Mitzrayim and says, now I'm ready to be Shem Hashem. Why? Because now he's ready to have a relationship with us. It represents Hashem's immanence with an A, not imminent, like coming soon, but immanent means to be close to. Right? We don't view God only as transcendent and way up there, but we believe that God is right here, in this room, hugging us, so to speak, with every step we take. And there's this dichotomy, obviously, that we believe Hashem is both at the same time, and Rabbi Lam says, that's why we say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Right? We perceive Hashem as being Hashem on the one hand and Elokeinu on the other hand, but ultimately, he's one God. And note, the Malbim notes that it's really Hashem Echad, not Elokim Echad, because we really should view everything from the perspective of mercy. But this idea that Shem Havayah, Shem Hashem, represents our close relationship with him. The idea that he has a special relationship with us, that he's close to us, that he has a hand in our human affairs. That's where Rachamim comes in. Right? This transcendent God who's kind of way up there, really powerful, he metes out justice, right? He'll reward us when we do good, but he'll punish us when he's angry. Whereas this fatherly figure almost is what is connoted by Shem Hashem. This idea that he's close, that he's almost someone who gives us a hug. And that is what Shem Havayah is all about. He's the source of our existence, and he's eternal, and yet he's close to us. And he therefore has compassion on us, because he knows us so well. He knows how imperfect we are. He knows how hard we're striving. He wants to give us that hug. So I think I'm going to leave you here right now, because I don't want to take up too much of your time. Thank you so much for coming. I hope that you gained something, and hopefully in 2 weeks we'll finish the rest of them off inside in depth. Have a great night. Thank you.